living just because he lives. Amen. 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 Father, before we go any further, let us take a moment to let those words sink in. The words that we've just sung. That life is worth the living because Jesus lives. In our darkest moments, Lord, maybe even when we think life isn't worth living, help us to recall what we've just sung. Help us, Lord, to put life in perspective. Help us interpret the events in our lives in the light of the love that you have for us, in the light of the cross, in the light of the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. May our songs be songs of faith building and inspiration and worship. May they touch us on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday just as much as on Sunday morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. And we are going to continue, and in your bulletin, you will have the traditional version of the Apostles' Creed. We're doing a series on that, started last Sunday, where we addressed the very first part, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Today, we will consider the next few lines of that creed, which says, "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." I mentioned last week, someone had said, did the apostles write the creed? Well, no. The creed contains the core doctrines that the apostles left for us in the New Testament and in their teaching. Some attribute the composition of the creed and its use as early as the 2nd century, even into the 8th century. And as I mentioned, in many cases, this creed was the profession of faith that in the early centuries of the church, that when someone was going to be baptized, they would repeat their belief in the doctrines expressed in the creed. In our tradition, non-liturgical, the creed has not been a part of our worship as much as in other churches. But if you would notice, when we baptize somebody, there is a profession of faith, and it would be drawn from this, that I believe in Jesus Christ as God's only Son, the one who was indeed by his sinless and perfect life conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin. So we incorporate those truths. I think the truths are worth some analysis in our ongoing walk with the Lord. Some might say, well, you're just dealing with fundamentals, and the Bible says to move on from the fundamentals. Well, we move on from the fundamentals when we have kind of gotten a grip on the fundamentals, and I'm really concerned in our culture today if we even know the fundamentals. And so the heart of the faith that was once and for all, when Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith, well, he's talking about that common faith that unites all Christians in their belief in who God is and who Christ is and in who the Holy Spirit is. So today we consider something that you might say, well, that might have been better for Christmas, because we're going to talk about Joseph and Mary and those folks who are involved with the very fact of the conception by the Holy Spirit being born of the Virgin Mary. There are three parts in the consideration for today. When we say, this I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How is it that God can be said of Jesus that he is the only Son of God, when we are encouraged to understand ourselves as sons and daughters of God? Well, let's look at some scriptures and try to see what is specifically unique about Jesus Christ. And I would begin with the most well-known, most loved scripture, probably known to everybody who knows anything about the Bible at all, John 3:16. We could all quote it, but notice, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The key is his only begotten Son. And I think I know where to go with that, but I'll just go to the dictionary to see what the word begotten means. Well, it takes you to the root word begat, which we sometimes avoid in our reading of the scripture. You know, like Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph begat Manasseh, and some of those begats go on for about 20 generations. We say begat, begat, begat. Well, in its purest sense, we understand it better in saying that Colleen and I begat Michelle, and you begat your children. It's that very simple conception idea. Jesus was not begotten by Joseph. Jesus was not begotten by anyone other than the power of the Holy Spirit to create within the womb of Mary new life. Truly, that begottenness of Jesus is from God Almighty, because the Bible tells us clearly, and it's in the creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He who is a part of the Trinity was conceived by another part of the Trinity. And it becomes mysterious and almost unexplainable. And you know, because of that, people have tried to explain away, because we simply cannot understand it. Let us just accept by faith that Jesus is God's unique Son, begotten of God. That word begotten, as it applies to Jesus, and it's interesting, as I would tell you, that my message this morning about the virgin birth and being begotten of God and of conceived by the Holy Spirit comes from three gospel writers: John, Matthew, and Luke. Those three take a slightly different take, but they all agree on this great doctrine. John goes beyond the human side of it, and he begins with this eternal explanation of how Jesus is begotten of God. Because John's focus and John's audience were people that he wanted to convince beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is not just a man, that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is indeed God. And so his beginning of explaining Jesus as the only begotten Son, we just read in John 3:16. And he was explaining that to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. But he includes in the love of God that it was done through the only begotten Son of God. John 1:14. Early in John's introduction of his gospel, he says this. These words are familiar to you as well. Remember, in the very first, his introduction, the first verses of John begin like the first verses of Genesis almost. And these are not the verses that you'll see on the screen, but just remember with me, John begins his gospel by simply saying, "In the beginning." What did we learn last week in our introduction about "I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth"? Genesis just begins with "in the beginning." In the beginning, God. And so John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." So he's setting the stage for knowing that this Word is a person. And how do we know that? Because in the 14th verse, He says in John 1:14, because I want you to see that, and I'll give it just a second to pull it up. Maybe. Yes. Now notice, so he's begun by saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John uses that word again, the begotten, speaking of the uniqueness of Jesus. Folks, there is no one, and this may sound just like a cliche, and it's more than a compliment. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. And you can apply that 100 ways. You can say there's no one more wonderful. There's no one more loving. There's no one more compassionate. In fact, John says when the Word became flesh and he expressed the glory of the Father, one of the expressions of that glory was also the fact that he was full of grace and truth. He says in another place, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That makes him unique in its own way. And my prayer for us as followers of Jesus, one of the best ways that I know for us to be light to those around us is to be full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. You don't know how to live. You don't know how to interpret your life. You don't know what direction to go if you don't have the truth. You're destined for failure if you're building on a lie. So you need to build on truth, the truth that is found in Jesus Christ, and that truth further explained in his word. But then truth, if not balanced with grace, can lead to legalism. Truth not balanced with grace can lead to being arrogant and proud. It can lead folks to believe they're the only ones who know anything about God. Truth and grace. This was Jesus. And he expressed it in a way that was so powerful that it touched people's lives. The classic example of his grace and truth is in John 8, when the woman caught in the very act of adultery was brought before him for his opinion on stoning her to death. You're familiar with the story. It's a beautiful story. And we can draw from it how Jesus criticized the hypocrisy of those religious leaders. But let's not miss his grace and truth to the woman. Words beautiful and powerful. Does no one condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Inherent in those words is his recognition and pointing out to her, you have sinned. What you did was sinful. Let's deal with the truth. But there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There's grace. So we balance that truth. We cannot sacrifice truth on the altar of grace. But nor can we exalt truth above the free-flowing fountain of grace. They have to be in balance. And Jesus came as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Another way of his uniqueness. And he says, John does, we beheld his glory as of the glory of the Father, the only begotten one. So that John and his brother James and Peter would know that Jesus had the very glory of heaven, the glory of the Father in him, his actual glory reflecting the kind of glory that we read about in Revelation where God sits on his throne, a glory of light, a glory of actual physical observance. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on a mountain that we call the Mountain of Transfiguration. And while he was there with those three disciples, Moses and Elijah in their glory. Men of God who were already in the presence of God were there on the mountain, indicating Jesus' connection with the eternal past. And while he was talking with them, Jesus himself, his clothes became white and his face as bright as the sun. And Peter and James and John, the author of this gospel, got to see firsthand the glory of the eternal. So that in their minds, they understood not only had Jesus come as a man, but they understood that this one who had come as a man, that they had walked on the seashore of Galilee and they had come to learn from, was the one indeed who had come from heaven, who was God. And so his only son in that sense, uniquely so. And then John chapter 1 and verse 18, John uses that word begotten again. And it is so revealing to us. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It's a way of saying the one who emanated right from God himself, from the throne room of heaven, is the visible demonstration, the visible observance of the one who is invisible. It's an that's why we say Jesus is wonderful. He's unique. There's no one like him. And it was such a hard concept. I mean, we deal with it. I preach about it, but I don't fully understand it. Amen? I'm telling you, it's by faith. I preach about it. I have a grasp, but I can't comprehend someone so wonderful, the one who is truly God and truly man. Well, it was difficult for his followers. And they were honest men who wanted to know. And in that beautiful 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, once again, when he talks about going back to glory just before his crucifixion, and he says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And you know those words of Jesus that we quote. Jesus looked at him and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The conversation goes on just another sentence or two, and then Philip, another of the disciples, said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. If you'll just show us the Father, we'll have all of our questions answered. And Jesus, with that stroke of patience that he must have to have exercised so often, said to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So he is God's only Son, unique, begotten as no one else in all of the history of the world. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we go to Matthew. Interestingly, Matthew gives us the account of this truth as it's delivered to Jesus' earthly father, his stepfather, Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. I love that wording. It's as though Matthew is going to say, here's how it is. Matter of fact. If you want to know, this is the way that it is. This is how it took place. And it's from Joseph's perspective. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Two or three times in that short passage, Matthew iterates and reiterates that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. As I said, I like the way he begins in verse 18. It's as if he's giving testimony before someone in court who may be questioning the validity of the story. He says, this is the way it happened, just as follows. Then, in verse 18, in verse 20, that the angel who appeared to Joseph in a dream said to him, Do not be afraid to marry your wife or your betrothed, Mary. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's presented as a fact. You are familiar with the kind of the circumstances of this story in Jewish culture, and in that time, a betrothal, which was for a longer period of time, we'd call it the engagement period, but the betrothal was just as binding as a marriage. Your word, your pledge, the giving of the marriage. So that it would literally almost take a certificate of divorce to break that engagement. And so Mary and Joseph were betrothed. And sometime during that betrothal, it began to be obvious that Mary was pregnant. Joseph, being a just man, and the Bible makes great point of that, was going to treat her graciously. He wasn't going to make a public spectacle. You know, under the law, he could have done that. He could have brought her before the elders of the city. He could have claimed all kinds of damages and besmeared her name. But God's in control. And that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And I can't help but notice in all of this miraculous and wonderful thing that's happening, the complete control of God. First of all, it makes us always sit back and wonder, why Mary? Who is this special young Jewish girl? And why would God allow it to happen that the man to whom she is betrothed is a good and a just man? Now, all that being said, it didn't stop the wagging tongues of those around. Remember, they accused Jesus of being an illegitimate child. They didn't know. The many of the religious leaders, when he accused them of being children of the devil, they said, we have God as our father. You're the one who's an illegitimate son. But God protected the very fact of the matter that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that Joseph was a man who would honor that truth. How hard do you think it was for Joseph to believe that? Just put yourself in his shoes. And so the angel says, Matthew records, that this one conceived within the womb of your wife is done by the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Joseph was given that instruction. His name is to be Jesus. You're the father here on earth. You see that he doesn't get your family name, that he doesn't get a name that goes with anyone except the meaning of Jesus, which is Yeshua, Joshua, meaning God saves. It's a part of the name of God himself, because he'll save his people from their sins. Not only was this one conceived by the Holy Spirit a Savior, but he is also to be called, according to the words of the prophet, Emmanuel, which means that God is with us, to be with us. How wonderful that this unique one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit had as his primary function to save us from our sins and to be with us. He was with us literally for 33 years, physically for 33 years. But this same one, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is the one who is with us constantly. He said to his followers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you helpless and hopeless. I will send another just like myself, another comforter. The God who sent Jesus, the one conceived by the Holy Spirit, is the one who is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Born of the Virgin Mary. Let's go to Luke. This will be the last thing that we'll look at. Once again, that which we've just celebrated a few weeks ago in Christmas. But now we get this same angel who had spoken to Zacharias, telling him about the birth of John the Baptist. This great angel Gabriel going to this young lady over in Nazareth, I believe it was, to visit with Mary. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There's some interesting things about the Virgin Mary, and I would have to say that generally in non-Catholic circles, we have tread very lightly when it comes to Mary. As one teacher I heard say, sometimes our avoidance of Mary is more anti-Catholic than pro-biblical. So I want to balance that a little bit by an example. This teacher said, if I were to go into the average Protestant congregation and say, I love the Apostle Paul. There's no one like the Apostle Paul. I admire and adore everything about him and his ministry, and I could go on and on about all the wonderful things Paul did and his missionary efforts, and I would get hearty amens. But if I were to go and say, I want to talk to you about the virtues and the wonder of Jesus' mother, Mary, I'd quickly be cut off, most likely. And he said, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say of the Apostle Paul, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. It does say that of Mary. So there is a balance. And we do not want to exalt her to a place that is not in keeping with the teaching of the Bible. But this is a special girl, chosen by God, for this unique purpose. Let me ask you, do you think that God would just randomly and out of happenstance choose a person to be the mother of the Lord Jesus? I really don't know where this is coming from. Everything seems to be good, and I apologize. I'll try to stand real still. It may be that. I don't think God would recklessly does everything else to such minute detail. So this is a very special lady. She's young. Historians tell us she was a teenager, chosen by God to bear and to carry Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we see that the angel Gabriel, Mary does not say this of herself. The angel Gabriel says, "You are highly favored, and you are blessed among women." Now, one of the things that I notice about Mary, she's highly favored and she's blessed, but from her standpoint, she's humble. Because after all of this, which she did not understand, she said, I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Let him do as he sees fit. She was humble and she was brave. We miss the emotion sometimes of these people. The emotion that Joseph had to go through in dealing with this. The emotions that Mary must have felt about knowing that God was going to do this miraculous thing within her. It's just amazing. So born of the Virgin Mary, she was highly favored. She was blessed. She was humble. And she gave birth to the Son of God by miraculous conception. Can I say this, because it's important? Most Christians accepted the virgin birth until about the 19th century. For all of the history of the church until about the 19th century, which would have been the 1800s, of course, there was never a question. If you believed the Bible, if you believed in Jesus Christ, you just accepted that he was virgin born. In the 1800s, higher criticism under a lot of German theologians, higher criticism, beginning to want to do away with the supernatural nature of the Bible, wanting to do away with things that they fully couldn't understand and comprehend, began to set forth various ideas contradicting the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus was virgin born. Modernism and skepticism, hoping to make Jesus no more than just a godly, good, moral teacher. To that I say, he was not simply godly, he is God. Amen. And that's what we believe by faith. But for nearly two centuries now, or a century and a half, the church has been riddled with modernism and skepticism. The culture has been riddled with higher criticism thinking to the point that if we can't comprehend it, explain it, then we have to create some other possibility. Can I get you to affirm with me this morning, as we've covered? Look in your bulletin. If you would read with me what we studied last week and where we got to today, please follow along. I believe, read with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Amen? We agree. We affirm, and one of the beautiful things, and even though we're not liturgical high church, what a wonderful thing it is to in unison worship the Lord with this profession of faith. You know, we sing a song, and we will get it incorporated here somewhere. With our lips, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, hold to one truth alone. For we are his creation, purchased with scars and bought by the blood of the Lamb. That'll be a wonderful song of worship that we'll include as we're affirming our faith in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Ask Robbie and Michael and Caleb if you'll come. If there's a need on your heart this morning, something we can pray with you about or in any way minister to you, or if you need to renew your kind of walk with the Lord, or you've just never received Jesus. Maybe you thought, you know, I'd like to be baptized and become. The Lord speaks to folks in a lot of different ways about the steps they need to take. If there's a step that the Lord wants us to take this morning, this is an opportunity to do that.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
This morning we have been singing some of the faith-building hymns of the church through the ages. We've affirmed some of the core truths that undergird our belief and where we stand in our hope. What a joyous thing to have such a solid foundation and a rich history that God has sovereignly watched over through the years. Feel free to come for prayer this morning, to seek out one of the elders or to pray with anyone if you have a need and want to do that privately. If you're not in a big hurry, greet one another with the love of Christ this morning and share a warm smile, a hug, or a friendly word. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.